to our church, but then it's even more of a privilege to get to speak to our guests. And so if you're here for the first time or just been here just one or two or three times, kind of just feeling things out, thank you so much for being here with us. We're honored that you would take this time, especially this last Sunday of 2014. I don't know about you, but I mean, I've had a pretty good 2014. It's been pretty good. I mean, you know, could there have been things better? Well, absolutely. Could there have been things worse? Absolutely. So my view is, you know, I made it through it. That means it's good. And so I'm excited about what 2015 has. What we often do is we tend as a people to look back on things and focus on what's behind us. And we do that almost to a fault quite often. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, we need to look back and see the things that we didn't do well and all that. We need to learn from that. But sometimes we become so focused on that that we forget to look forward. And so today I want us to talk about what's forward. You know, looking back at some things and realizing that there's some issues, but then looking forward to how we fix those and how, more importantly, we allow God to do that in our lives. And so that's where we're going to be looking at today. I've been kind of thinking about what it is that God wants to do with URE Community Church in 2015. Because we've had a great 2014. I'm just going to tell you that God did some good stuff, and you know, the whole new church thing, the whole growing and just being able to reach out and minister in so many different ways and just allowing God to use us like we feel like he wants to in our community. And so he's done great things. But I believe he's got even greater things ahead of us. And so I believe that for your life and for my life. And when I say you are a community church, listen, you know, I am talking about our church. But who's the church? It's you guys. So I'm believing that he has better things for all of us in 2015. And when he brings us together, then as a church, we're going to have even greater things in front of us. And so that's where we're kind of looking at from this. And as I began to think about what is it that, you know, what is it I could pray for our church looking forward to make us different, to see us be different. And so I really began to look around in my life and just the last month or so, just spending some time just analyzing some things. And God brought something to my attention. The other day I had a chance to be at my daughter Allie's, who's 11, who's sixth grade at Albemarle Middle. She graduated from the DARE program at the school. And that's a really cool thing. Yeah, I'm proud of her. And there was a lot of kids that graduated from that day. And it was just kind of cool to be there and be part of it. They have a great resource officer who heads that up, and she's done a great job with it. And so to honor the kids and just to give them kind of a gift for that, she brought in an officer with a canine, the canine Frodo. Maybe you've seen it around town or whatever, but this is just a beautiful dog. I can't remember what kind it is or whatever, but if you've seen it, it's just a beautiful animal. And Frodo's there, and he brings the dog in, and Frodo is just, she's just like looking at, I don't know if it's he or she, whatever. I better not say she, because he might get really mad next time he sees me. But the reality is this dog is like looking at the handler, and he's just like, well, you know, what do you want me to do? And it's so cool to watch this, because I look at Frodo, and I see some things. I see this obedient dog, just obedient, wanting the master, the handler, to tell her or him what to do. What am I supposed to do next? And so there's this obedience factor to being able to listen and hear commands and being able to do that. And then I saw Frodo be able to have a purpose. The handler shared with us there's several things that Frodo does. One is obviously drug detection, and they did a demo where had four boxes out there, one with marijuana in it, and the others were empty. And so the dog sniffed around and obviously found the one with just a little bit of marijuana in it. And that was pretty awesome to watch how the dog did that. But it's and so some of y'all might be careful if Frodo shows up, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, you know, I don't know about that, but just kidding. So anyway, but Frodo can pick that out. And then Frodo also can protect the handler, you know, because if he gets in trouble, the dog can jump out the window and come help him. That's a pretty cool thing. Frodo can hunt down people who have escaped. You know, he can track people really well with his nose and all that good stuff. And so that's a purpose. And then another purpose is that if he six Frodo on you, Frodo don't let go till he tells him to, all right? And so that's a dangerous dog, right? But not in a dangerous bad sense. That's a dangerous dog in a good sense, because if you're a bad guy, that's pretty dangerous to you. And so I think about how Frodo is there with all these, this purpose and this obedience and this, and I also saw I'd be very grateful to the handler. Whenever the handler rewarded it, Frodo looked back and was just so glad that the handler had given in its toy and all that stuff. And so there's this dog who's obedient, who has a purpose and who's grateful. And then I contrast that with the dog at my house. We have this dog named Ginger, and Ginger is, she actually doesn't belong to us. She belongs to Stanley Manor, where Kelly, my wife, works, but she's a therapy dog, and she's there to for a purpose. I'm not sure that she gets it, okay? Ginger's a little different. Ginger's, I'll be honest with you, Ginger's lazy, all right? She likes to lay around and sleep all the time. You know, and she's like laying there, and it's like this morning I get up, it's like 5 a.m, I'm walking out the door, and she like looks up at me like, do you mind, you know, because I woke her up, and then she's got these looks. I tell you, I believe she's part cat, because she's got these moods about her that, you know, it's like she runs the place, and we're just hanging out with her, but she doesn't seem to have a lot of ambition about her, okay, unless she's hungry, or she's got to pee or poop. Okay, that's just, I mean, other than that, the dog just lays there. All right, and so I guess it makes her a great therapy dog because she doesn't jump and all that stuff. But she does like to bark, okay? She barks a lot. But the problem is she's not obedient because she doesn't stop barking when we tell her to. And if I say, Ginger, come here, she doesn't come. And if I say, Ginger, you know, the only time she really does what I say is when it's a movement of get out of here with the motion of my leg. And then she does respond to that. I don't kick her, okay? I just pretend like it and wish I could. But you got Ginger who is here. She's not very obedient. She don't really get her purpose. And she's not very grateful because, you know, the only thing she, you know, does is just sit around. And she doesn't act like she even is glad we're there. So she doesn't seem very grateful to us. And then the other thing is, you know, you can't even play with her. You know, I play with her for about 15 seconds. She's done. All right, she's out of breath, and that's it. So Ginger is just this opposite of Frodo. But, you know, as I'm looking at Frodo and all the things about, you know, this dog who's got purpose and is obedience and gets, you know, what it's everything's about and is grateful, and I look at Ginger who's kind of lazy and not obedient and just doesn't seem to understand what she's here for, as I'm looking at these two dogs, God's saying to me, you know what, the church is a lot like Ginger. The church has become lazy. The church has become kind of disobedient. The church has become not very grateful for the things that I've done. The church is really not getting what the church is supposed to be. It's kind of quiet in here. Because we know it's true, don't we? But we've become a lot like the lazy dog. And we've gotten so focused away from what church is supposed to be. We've gotten, you know, technology has become more important to us. We think we have to have projectors and lights and all that stuff to do church. And we've learned lately that we don't have to have that. It's nice to have, but when it fails, we can do it without it. But it's not what makes church church. And we think that we have to have, you know, the latest and greatest of everything else in the church. And the reality is we don't have to have that. And so as I'm thinking about the dog and the two different dogs and contrasting them and the lazy dog over here, the church has become so focused on all the other things that God doesn't want the church to be that we've created this image for ourselves that really doesn't allow us to be who God wants us to be in our community because people have gotten the picture. See, people maybe in the church don't see the lazy dog, but let me tell you, people outside the church, they see the lazy dog. They get it. That we don't respond like we're supposed to. They get it that we're not obedient. And, you know, sometimes the people outside the church know the Bible better than people in the church. And so there's this contrast of who we are. And so as I'm thinking about our church and who we are and who we can be in 2015, this prayer comes to mind that God, make us dangerous. Make us dangerous like Frodo. Make us dangerous in the sense that we're not out to hurt people, but we're out there to hurt the enemy. That we're out there to be what the world needs to hear and needs to see and needs to have in its life to allow it to be all that it was created to be. Make us dangerous. Make us not safe. Make us dangerous. And so that's the prayer that I'm praying for us as a church. And so therefore I'm praying for that as you as individuals, that we all want to be more dangerous for Jesus in 2015. And so we make him our passion and our priority. And so today we're going to look at a story that I believe allows us to be able to see that. Because listen, Jesus was never safe. He didn't do anything safe that would be the way that made everybody else feel good. He did it the way it needed to be done, and then people had to adjust to that. And so we're going to have to understand that if we're going to be all that he wants us to be. And so we're going to look at a story in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke. If you have your smartphone or tablet, go ahead and get on YouVersion Live. That's a great place to go. There's directions on your program to allow you to get there, to follow along. We got notes and scriptures. All that stuff is there for you. So we want you to be part of that, following along with us. If not, it'll be on the screen. But we want to. One of the things I want to talk to you about in 2015 is let's bring our Bibles to church. You know, if you got your smartphone or tablet, that's great because that's what I use. But I also have my Bible and have it available. So I'm going to encourage us this year, let's make a commitment to bring our Bibles and read along so that you don't just take my word for it, but that you can take God's word for it, all right? So here's the deal. So as we look at the story in Luke, we're going to find out some things that we need to learn about being safe. Really not about being safe, because we know how to do that. We want to find out how to be dangerous. How to have the things in our lives that he wants to do in us that we need to keep in mind to allow us to be that. The first thing that we need to do, if you're taking notes, the first thing to be dangerous that we need to do is walk with Jesus. We need to walk with Jesus. Some of you are thinking, got that one. Oh, hold on a minute. Let's think about what that really is. Because what we like is we like a safe walk with Jesus. We like to walk with him where it's comfortable for us. We like to walk with him where things are smooth and everybody thinks we're really spiritual, right? We like that safe walk with Jesus. But is that really what he wants us to have? Because let me tell you what's going to happen today. I'm going to get a little old school on you, okay? I'm going to read some scripture to you, and then I'm going to yell at you for a little while. And then I'm going to read you some more scripture, and I'm going to yell at you a little bit more. It's going to be really fun, okay? All right, is everybody cool with that? All right, so here, I know what you're thinking, like, dude, you've already been yelling at shows, we're lazy and we don't do it. It's going to get better. All right, hold on. So here's what we got to do. Find Luke chapter 7. That's where we're going to start at. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It starts out this way. Soon afterward. Soon afterward. After what? Listen, if you've never read the book of Luke, you need to read it. There's some really cool stuff in there. I mean, it lines up with the other gospels as well, but there's some really cool stuff that happens. In Luke chapter 2, we read the birth of Jesus. Many of you maybe read that as a family and this time of year and all that. So we find in Luke 2 the birth of Jesus. Then, you know, in 3 and 4, we see him be tempted out in the desert by Satan, and we see him come through that without falling, without sinning, and just setting a great example for all of us. That he knows what we go through, and we see that there. Then in 5 and 6, we begin to see him do miracles and really cool teaching and all of the stuff that happens in through his ministry at this point. He calls the disciples. All this stuff happens up to this point. Then in the beginning of chapter 7, we see him do something amazing. There's a Roman centurion who has a servant, who his highly favored servant, who's sick. The people say, hey, this guy's got a servant that's sick. You need to go over here and you need to go do something over here. So Jesus starts out that way. The centurion's like, whoa, wait a minute. Man, I'm not worthy to have Jesus at my house. Jesus, if you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, wait a minute, this guy gets it. Like, he gets it. I've never seen faith like this anywhere else. He believes that if I just say the word, it'll happen. So you know what? I'm saying the word. And guess what? It happened. The guy was healed. And so we see these amazing things happen, and then Jesus comes in chapter 7, verse 11, an account of the next thing that happens that goes beyond what even any of the other. This is a story unique to the book of Luke because it's one of Luke's kind of stories. Luke is a physician, and he just writes things a little different. This is one of those Luke stories that you got to read right here. He says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. Nain was a little bitty obscure town that, you know, nobody really went to very often, not much about it. You know, it's kind of like Norwood, you know. So anyway, sorry, I could have said New London. I could have said, you know, Locust. I could have said them all. It didn't matter. Troy, whatever. Just know that they're all obscure in Stanley County. Anyway, no. So here's a village of Nain. A large crowd followed him. That's important. You have your Bibles or whatever. You need to circle that there's a large crowd following Jesus. This crowd is following him, and you gotta think about where these people are at. They've seen Jesus do some really cool things. They've seen him be able to heal people and just all this stuff that's been going on. And so they've begun to follow him everywhere he goes. They get in and behind him because they're like, you know, I don't know what he's gonna do next, but he's done some amazing things. Hey, did you see what he did the other day? Man, you know Larry the leper? Man, he was over at my house, you know, at the party, and he was dipping his chip into the salsa, and his finger fell off, you know? And Jesus came along, healed him, and guess what? His finger's not in the salsa anymore. It's back on. Golly. Another guy's like, hey, did you see Bob? You know, Bob, the paralyzed guy on the mat. Bob was laying on the mat there, and Jesus walked by and told him to get up. And Bob got up, and he took his mat, and he walked away. Jesus healed him from being paralyzed. He's not going to bother us anymore when we walk by him. You know, he can walk now. You know, so they've seen him do some amazing things. They've heard some amazing teachings. And they're like, hey, you know, I don't know all about this guy, but I know whenever you follow him, something pretty cool happens. You know what? I bet there are people in the crowd who even said, you know what? I'm not sure I believe that guy, but something cool is going on, and I'm just going to follow him and see what happens. And so for some of us in the room today, you need to know that you don't have to believe everything that he says right now, but I promise you, if you keep following and keep hanging around him, you're going to see him do amazing things, because that's who he is. And that's what the crowd was doing. They were following him to see what would happen next. And so they begin to go with this anticipation of what Jesus will do next. Let me tell you one of the things wrong with the church. All right, here's what I'm going to yell at you. One of the things wrong with our church is that we don't have any anticipation for what God's going to do next. We come to church because here's why we come to church a lot of times. I know I've been there, done that, so I'm not like just pointing my finger at you. Not as the preacher necessarily, but I've done this before where I come in and I say, you know what, I'm going to get this off my list. I'm going to get this done for the week, and then I'm going to be okay. Right? And so we come, and we don't come in saying, you know what? I can't wait to see what God's going to do today in my life and the life of the people on the row beside me. I want to see him heal somebody today. I want to see him save somebody today. I want to see him take a couple whose marriage is falling apart, and I want to see him put it back together again. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I want to go see what he's going to do next. Listen, do we come with that kind of anticipation? You know why I know that we struggle with that? Here, some of you are going to be like, gosh, she's talking about me. Because here's what happens. We don't think twice about showing up for church 10 minutes late. Now, we would never show up for a movie 10 minutes late because we've already missed the beginning, right? We wouldn't show up for a play 10 minutes late because we've already missed the entry scene and the one that sets the stage for everything else. We wouldn't show up for our kids' event 10 minutes late. We wouldn't show up for our dinner reservations 10 minutes late. But, man, so if we get to church 10 minutes late, we just miss some of the music. Listen, if you miss some of the music, you miss some of the good stuff. That means you just got to listen to me, you know? So the reality is we don't have an anticipation. If we get here late, so what? If we don't come back to 6 o'clock service tonight, so what? You know, they're just talking about that gospel project. That thing's 3 years long or whatever. Man, I'm telling you, if you haven't been here on Sunday nights, you have missed some great teaching. Pastor Eddie's doing an amazing job with that, and I've learned stuff myself. And so we need to have an anticipation of what God's going to do in our lives. And that's going to involve us walking with Jesus and doing some things that don't just fit the mold. So here's the thing. Maybe you're not walking with him and you're kind of trying to figure this thing out. I want to tell you that in this account that Jesus is part of here, that Luke writes for us, there are two groups there as well. Because see, I believe some of you are anticipating it. But there's some other in this group, though, that aren't. They're walking with the widow. Let's read on in the rest of the story. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. All right, so here's the thing. This widow has lost her only son, which means once she's lost her husband who was supposed to care for her, now she's lost her only son who was supposed to care for her. Now there's nobody to care for the widow. So you got to believe that there was some praying going on for this son to live, so that she would have care, that there would be somebody to care for her, that there was people that liked him and loved him and wanted him to be healthy and alive and all that. So there were some people who've been praying some prayers to keep him there as part of that. There's some people in the crowd who wanted to see good things coming. And so you got two groups of people, the one following Jesus who was anticipating something good happening next. And over here, you got this crowd following the widow who wasn't anticipating good things. They were frustrated about things. They were frustrated that things didn't go their way, that their prayers weren't heard, that the son didn't live. And they're frustrated, walking with their heads down, looking at the ground, sad because this person, the son, had died. And so they're walking along. And so listen, I know today there are people that are anticipating God doing things, but I know today there's a lot of people in here that are frustrated. You're frustrated with God because you've been praying a prayer and he hadn't answered that prayer yet. You prayed a prayer for something to happen and the complete opposite happened. And I know you're frustrated because I've been there too. But the reality is the frustration that comes from him, there is something that we need to understand about Jesus, and that's when he comes on the scene, we have to get out of the frustration line and get in the anticipation line if we want to see great things happen. If we want to be part of that happening in our lives, we've got to switch lines. This crowd had frustration in mind. They didn't see the things happening. Some of us in here prayed for people to get well. They got sicker. Some of us prayed for people to get well, and they passed away. Some of us prayed to get a better job, and we lost the one that we had. Some of us prayed that things would look up financially, but it's only gotten worse. Some of us wished that our spouse would come back around and just love us more, but the reality is they seem to love us less. We've prayed prayers, and we've become frustrated because God's not done the things that we thought he was going to do. But the reality is we need to understand who's walking onto the scene. That because we ask him to do something and it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean we get frustrated and we quit on him. Walking with God doesn't mean that everything's going to go our way. We got to quit thinking like that and believing that in our heads, that just because I follow Jesus, everything's going to be okay and my life is going to be perfect and shiny and just gumdrops and lollipops all day long. It's not. We're still going to struggle. Life's still going to happen. But it's going to be how and who we walk with that's going to make the difference in that life. If we're going to become a dangerous church, listen, we got to quit wanting life to be the way we want it and begin to have it the way that he wants it for us. I promise you, listen, he may not answer your prayers the way that you want them answered. I will never stand up here and promise you that that'll happen. But I will promise you that he will answer them the way that is best for you. Because he loves you and he cares about you. He would never have come to earth and given his life on a cross if he didn't love us. You need to understand the value that you have and be able to get on this walk with Jesus line versus the walking against Jesus line. The one that looks to him to be the answer, not to be the more frustration. We got to be willing to walk with him if we're going to be the dangerous church and the dangerous Christians that we need to be in this world. The second thing that we need to do is that we need to be willing to listen to Jesus. I know what you're thinking. Got that one too, because I listened to him. What does that really look like? What does it really mean to listen to Jesus? If we're going to be dangerous, we need to figure that out, because here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I'm selfish. Okay, I've said that before, and I'll say it again, because I am. There are just three things that I'm selfish about. Maybe four or five, but there's three big ones, okay? My time, my TV, and my food. All right, listen, I'm selfish about those. My time, listen, I when I have time, I want my time, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you can't call me, you can't, if you need me, you call me, whatever, but you see, when I set aside time, like, that's my time. You know, and as a dad with two daughters, that don't happen very much, all right? But I'm selfish with my time. My TV, if you touch my remote, you might lose a digit. I'm just telling you. Don't change my channels, because I'm watching what I want to watch, and we're going to watch that whether you like it or not, okay? That's how that works. I'm just selfish with my TV remote. Is that correct, Allie? Yep. So my daughter agrees. I'm selfish with my TV, all right? So, and I'm selfish with my food. You didn't have to, you could probably guess that one, right? Because I like my food. And if you come over messing with my plate, I'm telling you, you know, it's going to be like Frodo on the attack, all right? I'm going to bite your arm, and I'm not letting go until somebody tells me to, okay? Don't come messing with my food. I'm selfish about those. How do I know that I'm so selfish about those three things? Because people have told me, all right? They've been honest with me to tell me about it. My wife is pretty good at that, all right? But you know who's better at telling me the things I'm selfish about? Jesus. Man, when I get into his word, I begin to find out that there are more than three. There's a whole list of things that I'm selfish about. And he's very good about telling us the things that we're selfish about. He's good at pointing those things out to us. Look at verse 13 of Luke 7. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Now, he's come to this lady. She's crying because her son's died, and he says, "Don't cry." Now, have you ever been to a funeral, just being honest in the room, you ever been to a funeral and you knew you said something stupid? You know, oh, y'all are lying, because I know I have. I've said it before. You know, gosh, y'all are terrible, because you've done it. Come on, listen, when I die and I'm laying in the casket, if you walk by and say, "He looks so natural," I'm going to reach up and throat punch you right there. Because I'm not going to look natural, y'all. I don't wear makeup, not even in private, okay? They're going to powder me all up and all that stuff. I'm not going to look natural laying there. And so we walk by and we say, "Oh, they look so natural." No, they don't. They don't look like that in person. They don't have a smile. They don't have a personality. Y'all are not going to want to see me walk in the funeral home, are you? But it's not them, you know? I guess I've come to a place where I just identified that is not a person laying there, that at that point that they're gone, and so I can dismiss it maybe. I don't know, but the reality is it's just not natural. And so every time we say that, you just need to know you're saying something stupid. And so that's one of those things. So now, have you ever said anything stupid at a funeral? Yeah, there you go. Y'all said it. Yeah, I knew it. But the reality is you don't just look at somebody at a funeral and say, "Don't cry." Because they're sad, right? And crying is a natural part of that emotion. And so to come to them and just pat them on the back and say, "Don't cry, man, you should just leave." Because that's just terrible to say that to somebody that's going through a tough time, right? But what does Jesus do? He walks up and says, "Don't cry." Here's why it's not ridiculous for Jesus to say it. Because he's Jesus. And the only reason that woman could look at him and say, That's terrible, you shouldn't say that to me," would be that she wouldn't recognize him as who he is. And when we look at Jesus and we say, "That's stupid, why did you tell me to do that?" It's because we don't get who he is. When he tells us to do something and we say, "No, there's no way I'm doing that," the reason we don't is because we don't understand who he is. And I'm telling you that if we're going to be dangerous, if we're going to be the church and the Christian, the Christ follower we're called to be, we're going to have to listen to him completely different than we've been doing it. We got to be able to hear him and then not say, "You know, you're crazy." We need to say, "I'm on it." We need to be like Frodo, looking up and waiting for that command to come. And when he gives it, we need to go. And that's how we need to be when it comes to listening to Jesus. If he says don't cry, listen, we need to be able to stop crying because he's got something better for us today. He looked at the woman and says, "Don't cry," because, listen, he was saying to her, "I'm bigger than the problem that you have." And you need to believe that he is bigger than the problem that you have. He's the one who is in charge. We just got through coming out of a whole series about the names of Jesus. And as we learned about him being, you know, mighty God, the one who's in charge, the everlasting Father that comforts us and cares about us, about being the Prince of Peace who comes to give us this true peace that we are meant to have, that we need to be able to see him for that in our lives. Some people came today, and the reason that you can't get in line with those anticipating things is because you've been looking at things completely wrong. You've not been listening to him. You've been listening to everything else that's been telling you the wrong way to handle life. And so you've come to a place where you're completely frustrated because you're handling it your way or the world's way. And we need to come to a place to listen to him to begin to handle it his way with this anticipation that he is going to be bigger, that he's going to do greater things because not of us, but because of him. We need to be able to listen to who he is, knowing that he's bigger. Listen, he's coming to some of us and saying, listen, don't cry. I'm bigger than your marriage problem. Don't cry. I'm bigger than that diagnosis you got. Don't cry. I'm bigger than your bank account. Don't cry. I'm bigger than your job. Don't cry. I'm bigger than the strife that's going on with your mom and you, or your dad and you, or your sister and you, or whatever it may be. I'm bigger than the issue that is at hand. And we need to be able to hear him and understand him for who he is and be able to do the things that he wants to do. Verse 14 goes on and it says this, then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Why did they stop? Because they were freaking out. Because this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi, this teacher who had very strict commands on him to not touch anything dead or anything touching something dead, was over there putting his hand on the coffin. This person who was breaking all the rules and who was becoming unclean because he was touching something, you know, dead, man, he was making a mistake. Jewish rabbis weren't supposed to touch any of those things. It would be just like, you know, driving down, you know, the connector here and you see one of those dead skunks that are always out there and you pull over and go out and pick it up and say, supper, you know? Man, I've been wanting me a skunk thigh for a while, you know, whatever. And you take that joker home and you cook it and eat it. Is that very clean? No, you're nasty. I'm just going to, just in case you're wondering. All right, I don't care if it's a skunk or a possum or whatever. There just happens to be skunks out there all the time. But whatever it is, we don't go pick up roadkill because it's unclean and it's nasty and we don't want to eat that kind of thing. But for Jesus to touch that, it was like it was touching something nasty and unclean in his time. But he goes over and he puts his hand on that and the people carrying it just stop because this is crazy. What's going on here? And so Jesus was willing to do something that was crazy, dangerous, and out of the ordinary to be able to show who he really was. Some of us today feel like that we're unclean. You feel like you've just done too much and that God would never want to have anything to do with you, that Jesus would never reach out and touch you because you're not clean. Let me just tell you, there's not a person in this room that's done too much for Jesus to ever touch you. Listen, he wants a relationship with you. That was the whole point in celebrating Christmas. He came to earth to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. He wants that for every single person, that none would perish is what John 3:16 says, that nobody would miss out on that. He came and did that because he wants that kind of relationship with every single one of us. And so we need to understand that he's very willing to reach out. We just got to be willing to be touched. He's ready to do whatever it is to help us have that kind of relationship with him. He's not scared of who you are, who you were, because he knows who you're going to be if you'll just trust him. He wants that relationship with him. We need to be able to listen to him and do, because here's what happens. He says, young man, I tell you, get up. Now, we are supposed to say don't cry at a funeral. I know we're not supposed to say get up to the dead person laying there. I preach a bunch of funerals. I've never said get up to the dead person, okay? Nor am I ever going to unless God just absolutely tells me to, all right? Because why? Because if he don't tell me to, there's nothing going to happen, and people would think I was crazy, all right? And so that would be one of those things that just don't happen. But he says, get up. Now, I get this picture in my mind. All right, you got this one crowd that's following him, right? And you got another crowd that's following the widow. The crowd over here, when Jesus says, young man, get up, they like, uh-oh, man, Jesus, it's getting ready to happen. Because I seen it, it's getting ready to happen. And this group's over here like, fool, have you lost your mind? You know, they're like, what's up with this guy? He's been like, you know, that kind of stuff or something. You know, he needs Frodo to come sniff around him because, man, this dude's messed up. All right, I'm not implying Jesus smoked pot. Please don't send me emails. You know what I mean, okay? Can we just all be safe on that, all right? I'm not implying anything. But that's what they were thinking because he was crazy, right? If that's where they were, because they're frustrated. They're not believing that anything good is going to happen. And this group over here is like, uh-oh, man, something getting ready to bust loose. Because they've been listening. They've been walking with him and seeing all this stuff happen, and they've been able to trust him. And see, here's why the church is in so much trouble. Because I believe the church has gotten in trouble because we've been too focused on the list of why we can't do what the Savior tells us to do than we are on just doing what the Savior tells us to do. See, we're really good at making lists of why we can't do stuff. Can't afford it. Ain't got time for it. Can't, just it goes on and on and on. And we're good at telling Jesus why we can't do the things he asks us to do. When what we really need to do is be at a place where we listen to him, we walk with him, we hear him the way we're supposed to hear him, and then when he tells us to do something, we just do it. We need to be able to listen so that we can do what he wants us to do. And so I got to ask you, what is it that he's asking you to do? What is that faith step that he wants you to take? To do something outside of the box, something that's crazy, something that just doesn't make sense. What is it that you know he's been asking you to do? Listen, if you don't have one of those things right now, maybe you're over in that group. And you're so frustrated with him. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you don't recognize who he is. But if you claim to be in this group over here, and there's nothing on your list of that he's telling you to do, that he's called you to step out and to risk something, to be something a little bit different than what the normal is, then let me just tell you, you're missing out. And I'm not sure that you're really listening to him. Because I guarantee you, he will tell you to do something. What is it that he's telling you as an individual? What is it as a church that he's calling us to do that's bigger than us, that's outside of us? God doesn't call us to fair fights. He never calls us to a fight that we can win on our own. If we can win the fight on our own, listen, that's our fight. If it's a fight, though, that the odds are against us and it don't look like it's going to work and we know he's telling us to do it, listen, that's the kind of fight that God's calling us to. The one that's going to take us and him to do it. Listen, Uari Church was an unfair fight. You need to know we got called into an unfair fight. Because there was money that was owed, there was all kinds of questions that were answered that needed to be answered. There was people that didn't believe in this and all that stuff when we were High Rock Church and listen, when we say this is what God's called us to do, it was an unfair fight and I knew it. Had it been a fair fight, I can promise you I wouldn't be here today. Because it would have been something bigger that he wanted for me and for y'all. But this was unfair. And the only way that we've been able to do the things that we've been able to do, and the only way we're going to continue to do those things is if we make sure that the fight stays unfair and that it's bigger than us, and we allow him to do the fighting for us. It's the only way that we become the church that we're supposed to be. You can find churches all over this county that are in fair fights. And I'm not bashing them because I have a passion for them. I mean, that's why I went to Florida and spent that time at that conference, and that's why we have a team together now in our association that's going to try to help some of these churches that want to be helped to get out of that. But let me just tell you, there are churches right now in fair fights, and they're just doing what they have to do to just keep the doors open and to just do the everyday church stuff. And may we never, ever be that church. I'm just going to tell you, when we get to be that church, I'm moving on. Because that's just not what he's called me to do. And so I want you to be able to go with me when we go there. I want you to be able to be in this unfair fight, to go up against whatever it is Satan wants to do in this community against the church, that we be willing to let God use us to be one of the weapons that he uses. To minister to people where they're hurting. Listen, it's tough to listen to God, do what he tells us to do, and know that we just got to trust. That's a faith issue. And for some of us, our faith isn't very strong. But listen, if you don't work your faith, if you don't exercise your faith, it will never get stronger. So you got to take some chances. You got to take some risks. We're going to do that. Last Sunday, I was leaving lunch. We went to Lost Trace, that If you know us, that's no surprise because we're there every Sunday. And so I'm not picking on my wife at all with that comment. But we go there every Sunday, all right? And so I'm leaving there, and I'm getting ready to get back, try to get back into my exercise routine, all that. So I said, okay, I'm going to go by Dairy Queen and get me my last Blizzard for a while, all right? Yeah, that was the diet that was going to start last Monday that starts tomorrow. But anyway, so I go in there, so I'm in the drive-thru, and I'm sitting there, and as I pull around, I place my order, and I pull around, there happens to be a gentleman walking down that little street behind it from McDonald's to Connector, and he's walking with a cane, he's limping, he's carrying a bag, and so immediately, I know what I'm supposed to do, right? God immediately tells me what I'm supposed to do. And so I'm like looking this way, so because if I look this way, he doesn't really exist, right? You know how we do it? If we just turn, they somehow magically disappear. So I'm like looking and talking to the girl in the drive-thru window and giving her my money, and I look back and he's still there. And I look a little bit more, she hands me my thing, and I look, he's still there, all right? Okay, God. So I put my Blizzard down and I pull over and I said, hey, sir, excuse me, can I give you a ride somewhere? And he's like, yeah, thank you so much. And comes, gets in the car with me, introduces himself. His name's Lacey. And so he's just leaving dialysis. He had been, got him a drink at McDonald's and was going to call his neighbor to come pick him up. And so I knew without a doubt I was supposed to pick up this man. Now, you need to know, Lacey and I didn't look anything alike. Lacey was black. I was white. He was older and I was younger. I like to say that. All these things are just different about us. And so Lacey gets in the car and so he says, yeah, I'm going home. So tells me where he lives and I begin to take him home and I go down and so I take him to his house and as I pull in, we have a great conversation along the way, find out all the things going on. He goes to dialysis 3 times a week and all that. So as I pull into his house, come find out his neighbor wasn't even home, so he wouldn't have had a ride. And so, I just knew that was what was supposed to happen. But as I talked to Mr. Lacey, we just had a great conversation that we didn't have all these things in common, but we had one thing in common, and that was that we were both believers in Jesus. And so I got to hear some about his faith. I got to hear about some about him. And so I dropped him off. I gave him my phone number, said, hey, if you ever need anything, call me. And so we shook hands, and it was really neat just to get to talk to him. Well, so Friday morning, I get a call early, and it's Mr. Lacey. And he wouldn't mind if I shared this. So he says to me, hey, Pastor, do you have any leftovers you can share with me? And I'm like, absolutely. And I'm thinking, man, this guy didn't ask for groceries. He didn't ask for anything. He asked for leftovers. And so I made up some big plates of food, and I took it over there, and he invited me in. I got to meet him. He lives in a really, really small house, and he said, I really appreciate you doing this for me. He said, you don't get paid at the end of the month, and things are just a little tight. And he opened his refrigerator, and it was literally empty. Had nothing in it. And it just really messed with me. And I'm thinking, man, I'm sitting at home Christmas, and I got tables full of food, and this guy, he's got kids, but they're grown and in New York, and he didn't have anything. And it really bothered me that I didn't invite him to Christmas with my family. But anyway, so I take him the food, and we just have a great conversation, and so I'm gonna help Mr. Lacey. I believe that God's called me. I'm not asking you to help. God's called me to my family to minister to this man. But if I hadn't listened to him, guess what? I wouldn't have met him. I wouldn't have been able to minister. Because listen, I don't know about you, but I am selfish. But I always get more of a blessing out of helping somebody else than I do that they get from me helping them. And it was just a great opportunity to listen and hear what God was saying and to do something. Because listen, I didn't know this guy, and he didn't know me. It was as dangerous for both of us, right? This day and time. I mean, he could have been carrying something, and what it didn't matter though. Because if God calls us to it, if we're walking with him and we're listening to him, then we hear him. We hear him. Some of us are doing some things and we say, oh, God told me to do this. Well, no, that's just a pizza from last night. Because that's safe, and that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to do things that are outside the box. And so I get to meet this man and get the chance to minister. And listen, that's the only way we're going to get to do it too. If you're willing to risk something to listen and do what he asks you to do. And that's going to challenge some of us to get out of our boxes. If we're going to be dangerous and we're going to be the church in this community we're called to be, we're going to have to listen and we're going to have to do it. This third thing that we have to do is we got to believe in Jesus. Now, boy, I know I got that one wrong. Check that one big on my list. I just got to believe in Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. Do we really believe in Jesus? Think about that. Do we believe in the mythical fairy tale Jesus? That he's just there to wave his wand and make everything good for us? Or do we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who left heaven and came to earth, gave up everything he had there, came to earth to wear dusty thongs and a old ratty coverall or whatever those things are they wore. Now, I don't want to say toga because I know that's not right, but you know what I mean. You've seen Jesus the movie. It was just like that. Not really. But anyway, that's what we think. But listen, he left all of that and came to earth to give his life on a cross to pay the price for you and me to have forgiveness of our sins, to be reconciled to God, and to be able to spend forever with him. Do we believe in that Jesus? Do we believe in the dangerous Jesus who wasn't safe, who didn't play it easy, but was willing to give it all for us? Do we believe in Jesus? I know that's the churchy answer. Yeah, of course I do. I believe in him. Do we really? Because I believe if we really believe in him, I believe our houses would be different. I believe our schools would be different. I believe our jobs would be different. I dang believe our churches would be different. Y'all thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Scared you. But here's the reality. Jesus has something greater for us. Listen what happens in verse 15. He does this crazy thing. He says, get up to this young man who's dead, right? He's probably been dead for a couple days. And he says, then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if I'm doing a funeral and the dead person sits up and begins to talk, I will see you in the parking lot. Because I'm going to pass you somewhere between here and there. All right? I feel sure. I'm going to praise God all about it. But I'm going to be thankful that God raised him. But I'm out there till I got to adjust some things, okay? Because that's going to mess me up. But then I think about this young man. I mean, I know Jesus can do that, right? I really do. I believe that he could. But I'm just curious what the boy said when he sat up. Didn't you ever think about that? Like, what's up, Doc? You know, I don't know what he say when he sits up. But he begins to talk. And these crowds of people are standing there watching this amazing thing happen. He begins to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So Jesus says, here's your son, here's your provider, here's the one that you need in your life. And they were all filled with awe, is what, when we look at on into verse 16, it says, great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. This fear, that wasn't like the fear I'm talking about running out to the parking lot. That fear was this awe of, oh my goodness, he really did that. When was the last time you looked at something God did and said, man, he really did that? When was the last time in church we saw somebody give their life to Christ and we lost our minds and got crazy in awe about somebody going from death to life? Because you need to know that when somebody accepts Jesus for their Savior, that's what happens. He says to them, get up, and they sit up and they begin to talk. They begin to talk about who he is. That's what happens when salvation happens in our lives. And you know what happens when we talk about somebody getting saved? We get a golf clap. My goodness, we ought to lose our minds when that happens. It ought to be the greatest thing that ever happened. You guys, you know, when the Panthers score a touchdown today, y'all are going to go all crazy. See, you did it right then. If I'd have said somebody accepted Jesus, y'all would have been like, yeah, that's, I don't believe it. I know who they are. I know what their life is like. You know, listen, we got to be willing to walk with him, and that means more than what we've defined it to be in the church. That means we got to listen to him. That's more than just, you know, a little bit of scripture here and there, reading a little, you know, devotional once in a while. We've got to be willing to believe in him, that he is the Son of God who brings people back from the dead. Without him, every single one of us is spiritually dead. But the moment we accept him for who he is, when we call on his name, then we are saved, is what the scripture says. And we should be excited about that. And that should drive us. That should give us anticipation of bringing people in who don't know Jesus. Listen, when you're thinking about inviting somebody, don't go invite somebody from another church or somebody that's ticked off at their old church. I mean, that's great. Some of you came here for that reason. That's cool. But listen, why don't we go invite people who don't know Jesus to church? Because then we literally get to see the dead man sit up. Listen, this I told you I was going to yell at you. Because I'm passionate about this, y'all. That we've begun to make church so safe. We've begun to make it this thing that just, you know, let's just go through the routines. Let's make sure that we got some cool stuff on the stage. Let's make sure that we got some cool backgrounds for our videos. Let's make sure that we've got all this stuff. But the reality is it all doesn't matter if we sit here and don't tell anybody about him. If we don't love God first and we don't love other people and we don't love telling people about him, then we fail as a church. Because he said that's most important. Now, are we going to be serious about that? Or are we just going to keep on doing it the way that we've always done it? Y'all done made me upset, little Jack. You know what I mean? The Bible says, verse 17, and the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Listen, when this crowd saw the things that happened, people on this side and this side, they were all in awe of him. And they went and told people about him. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time that you told somebody about him? Do we believe in him? Do we believe that he is who he said he is? Listen, let me tell you, the things that he did in the past are the same things that he wants to do today and that he wants to do tomorrow. When we read the Bible, we need to see the things that he's done, and we need to think about where we are today and know that he can do that today, and we need to look forward to tomorrow, who can come, because they can experience that same thing in their lives. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We read the scriptures. We need to believe them because they're true. It's the word of God that's been given to us so that we can know how we're to live our lives, to know the things that he can do. And then we need to know that that's what he can do, what he did yesterday. He wants to do that today. I still believe that he can heal people physically. I'm just telling you. When I pray for people to get better, listen, I pray that prayer, believing that he can do that if he wants to, if that's his will. But he can certainly do that tomorrow as well, because he's the same then as he is now, as he will be in the future. That's who he is. What is it that he wants to do in your life? Are you willing to be dangerous in 2015? Are you willing to just live it differently? I'm making a commitment to do that. And so you're going to have to ride hard if you're going to hang on. Because it's going to be, we're going to do some things that we just haven't done before. And it's going to take all of us to do it. It's going to take our time. It's going to take our money. It's going to take our talents. It's going to take all of those things. Some of them are going to take more than others. Some of them won't require all of those. But it's still going to be a stretch. And we have to decide if we're willing to do that together. Listen, whatever it is. Some of us in here are like, you're a little older than the rest of us. And you're thinking, well, I'm going to pray for all these young people to do that. Let me just tell you, Moses, man, he was like 120. He was still leading the people. God took him up on the mountain and he died. That was his retirement plan, all right? He was still going at it. I don't think that if we're a follower of Christ, we ever get to retirement age. Now, I don't even believe that we get to a work age. I believe whenever he calls us to do it, we need to go do it. So the reality is there's something for all of us, and are we willing to go do it? Are we willing to be dangerous? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for being able to truly walk with you. God, we don't have to play the church game. God, we can truly walk in your presence. God, we don't have to listen and just hope that we hear something. God, we know that you have things for us and you want us to do. So we can listen to you intently, knowing that you'll speak. God, we can believe in you, not as some figure that we wear around our neck, God, some representative of something just out there in the cosmos, but God, that we can believe in you, the one who loved us so much, that you gave everything for us, that you didn't just love us then, but you love us now, and you want a relationship with every single one of us and everyone in this community and outside of it. And so, God, may we not be a safe church. May we be dangerous. May we be willing to do some things that just, they don't fit the churchy mold. God, may we even do some things that aren't quite Baptist. May we just do things that are followers of you, that represent who you want us to be and the things that you want to happen in this community. God, for those today that need to accept you as Savior, may they make that decision right now, acknowledging that your son Jesus came, died on the cross, paid the price for their sins, was buried and raised again so they could have forgiveness of their sins and spend forever with you. God, for those of us that made that decision and forgot what that meant, God, may you drill it in us so that we live out our faith for not only for us to see and for you to see, but for others to see as well. God, help us to know today whatever it is that we need to do with you. In Jesus' name, amen.